You know, as I come to an evening of this sort, I can't help but think of the time when Jesus had an occasion that there was 10 lepers came to him. And they came and they desired to be healed of their leprosy. Jesus said, "All right, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, thou be healed." And out of the 10, only one came back to thank him. You know, it's a shame that people today have such things in their lives that separate them from God. Really, they're not worthy to be even considered, but they are in existence. They cause the buildings to be empty in the evening time when we come together once again to praise God, to study God's Word, and to think about the things that are higher and nobler and more life-enriching than anything that you can think of. And yet we, the society that we live in, seemingly has come to the point that it's 1 hour a week dedicated to God, and that's all. Go anywhere you want to, and you'll find approximately 50% of the people that attended the morning service, taking of the Lord's Supper, giving of their means, going home, and that's all the time that God has from that individual until the next Lord's Day. And then if nothing comes up, they'll be back. But folks, is that all God really means to us? It seems so. And it's a shame that it's that way. But nevertheless, I have tested it and checked it with many congregations. And you look at the time, the place, the attendance, and the evening and midweek services, and they're about 50% what they are on Sunday morning. However, you're here, I'm here, we're all together here tonight, and for we're here for a purpose. And that is, Lord, what would you have me do? This is important, that we come together, that we partake of the things that are written here in God's Word. If you've got a Bible and wish to turn with me, I want you to go with me over to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you would. And Jerry, thank you for the singing, Brother Don, for the good prayer that you led. And thank every one of you for being here tonight. Have you ever taken time to just reach out and take hold of a little child's hands? What's your reaction? When you do this, you reach a little child and you take that hand and you hold it. What's your reaction? What's your feeling? Isn't that one of the most gentle and tender feelings that you can possibly find? I mean, there's no corns or calluses, no tear in the skin, nothing of that sort. And that little child has reached out. And it's such a pleasure to shake hands with them or just hold your little girl, the little boy's hands, and they're yours, and or maybe it's somebody else's child. But I've noticed it many times. And today I want to talk with you just a little bit about another pair of hands. The hands of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What would it be like if you and I could not stand and open the Bible and read of those nail-scarred hands where the blood ran out of them, ran down the arms, dripped off the elbows, and was shed for the sins of the world? What if those hands were never nailed there? If those feet were never crossed and nailed to the cross, what would have happened to us? We would be, of all men, most miserable, wouldn't we? Well, here's a man in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, has delivered one of the greatest sermons, continuous, that is recorded there, the world has ever known. Prior to that, in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus undergoes the temptation of Satan himself, who comes and he puts all of the temptation that you and I could possibly imagine in the front of Jesus and said, "Here they are, they're yours if you will only bow down and worship me." Jesus says, "No, it won't happen." All right. Now, he's coming down, just imagine. All of this great multitude of people, and Jesus is coming away from him. He's been delivering quite a speech there. Quite a lesson, quite a sermon. As he comes down, there's a man standing out here, and the Bible says, and when he was come down from the mountain with a great multitude following him. Now, I don't know what a great multitude is, but to me, that just is a great stream of people following down from that assembly. And behold, there came a leper. Uh-oh. You know what I meant when I said that. There is a man, first of all, that according to the law of Moses, that patriarchal dispensation back here, we find that a leper was prohibited, first of all, from being in contact with society. Now remember, we are still under the Mosaical dispensation when Jesus is alive. Christianity has not been established yet, and the Christian dispensation has not been established. But here this man is now. And he comes here, behold, there came a leper, and worshiped Jesus. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand. Now that is an absolute violation of the law, because you find that the Levitical law and all of these laws over there, that a leper is absolutely forbidden to associate even with his own family in society. And yet Jesus reaches out and with his hand, and it says there, he put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And look at what the Bible says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now what if that hand had never been extended? That man would still have died a leper. Leprosy is incurable. Or they might put it in check. Like cancers and some of the sort of things that we have today. Tuberculosis, whatever. They may be in check, but they sometimes are not totally cured. Leprosy might have been checked somewhat, but it was not cured. And so the man had a great deal of faith in Jesus as he goes and he puts himself in a position of meeting him verbally. And then he is contacted by the very hand that gives him a hope. Now, if those hands had never been nailed to a cross, you and I would not be here tonight. We might be somewhere worshiping something, but we could not come and Jerry or I or Don or whomever it might be could not stand here and say, we have a hope of eternal salvation by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it would not have been shed. It would not have been in existence. It would not have existed, and that man would not be a historical fact that's written here in the Word of God. And so it is that we find that Jesus heals the man. And immediately he says, now here, Jesus said, see thou tellest no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee. Well, you see, Jesus still is observing partially the law that was given, because the priest had to observe, had to examine the patient and declare him either healed or still carrier of the disease. And so that's why Jesus said, go to the priest and show him what you have had, what you now have, and what you have not. And the priest will declare you clean. And you know, then the leper could walk right back out into society without any hindrances whatever. That's what those hands meant to this man when Jesus touched him. And so it was that we find there that this individual here is declared clean and able to go back to good. Now, let's go again, if you will. Over here we find in the book of Mark, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse. Now, we've healed the leprosy. We found it healed, didn't we? All right, what would you say the next great calamity would be? Well, in the book of Mark, and this is your second of the Gospels here, go to Mark, the 8th chapter again, and the 22nd verse, I want you to turn there with you. And as Jesus is coming down here to Bethsaida, they're bringing a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand. Again, Jesus is reaching out to these infirmed people, these that needed him more than anything. And so the man took Jesus' hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Wait a minute now. Do you mean Jesus doesn't have the power to heal a blind man? That's what is implied here until you read the rest of the story. And when you do that, you look here, and after this, he put his hands again on this man's eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So now, he has totally recovered, but the question still might be in your mind and in mine, why did it not occur the first time? This is the only time that I can find recorded, and I'm not saying that's the only time, it's the only one that I could find where any of the miracles of Jesus was performed and had to be extended or performed again. If you know of another one, I'd like to know about it. I really would. But here, I said, now why? What possible reason could there have been that Jesus did this? What would you think it would have been? This man came and he has no sight. He is being led by the hand. And when he came there, he wanted Jesus to restore his sight. How badly did he want it? Did he have the faith that was required to have his sight restored? Did Jesus test his faith? Was this what the purpose of it was, that the miracle is partially performed? And Jesus here now looks on him again. And then we find that the man's faith is such that he has his sight restored. There is a very distinct possibility here that he has just taught us a great lesson. Sinners sometimes are blind and can't see, and doctrines that are taught by men will blind us. They'll blind people that come, and they'll learn just a little bit. They'll learn some of the basics. What must I do in order to be saved? Well, that's very simple. But what about living the Christian life? So many people today have, it seems, the idea that once I am baptized, I never have to worry about anything again. I am heaven bound with an ironclad grip on salvation, and nothing else is necessary. They live and die without any knowledge of what God would have them to do. And that's a terrible thing. Because think of what we miss by not filled with the knowledge of God's Word. Lord, what would you have me do? Go and tell others the wonderful story. Have you ever seen anybody that was brought to the congregational meeting place that you worked with personally, that you was in the home personally, that you talked with on the job, wherever it might be, and you invited that person to come and let's study together. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And it's a fact. It happens. And that person comes and you sit there and you watch them as they obey the gospel. They stand and they confess Jesus Christ. How do you feel? If you didn't know what is required of you as a Christian with respect to telling others a wonderful story, you would never have that pleasure. You would never see that youngster go in the watery grave of baptism and be baptized, and you're sitting there and you're saying, there's another preacher, there's another elder, there's another individual that will go and tell somebody else the great and wonderful story of Jesus Christ. If being baptized is all there is to our religion, then we are most miserable of all men, I would suppose. Because it didn't satisfy some people. They said, Lord, what else have I got to do? What would you have me do? And when they learned it well. And then, of course, we have there in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's go back over there just a minute, if you will. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus comes into Peter's house. He comes down there with him. And as he comes in the house, Jesus finds a peculiar thing. Look at about the 15th verse down there, if you will, in the 8th chapter, I believe it is. And so, 14th. And when Jesus has come over to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Now that makes Jesus a guest in this house. He goes in there, and the Bible says, and he touched her hand. Once again, a person so sick that they are lying in bed, on their back or whatever posture they assume, in the sick bed, unable to get up and do anything. And yet the Bible says, and Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. Just think how much better she felt. Just by the simple touch of Jesus. I'm trying to emphasize in my simple way how that we have Jesus touching our lives every day. Every single day. Through prayer, through reading, and through the gospel that He's put before us. Now again, as we look at some more of the miracles that Jesus has performed, let's look just right across the page here just a little bit, if you will, in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. And there in the 27th, 28th, 29th, and 30th verses, I want you to look there with me, if you will, and let me read to you just a little bit. Dropping down there, and Jesus has now come again to a position where He will be exposed to a circumstance that He might be able to impress somebody's life. So, here we go. And Jesus, when He departed thence, He came two blind men. Now, we've got two instead of one. Well, I'm looking at the 27th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus now has two men. You know, we dealt with one a while ago that could see men walking as trees. All right, now, we're going to see about these other two. Will He be able to heal them? Will He have to do it all over again? Will He have to continue and say, well, let's try again? Well, let's see if He does. Now, Jesus departed thence, and two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was coming to the house, these blind men, they were not deterred. They could have stopped at the door. They could have come so close to having their eyes open and still lose it. You know, a lot of people come to the church buildings and they come in and they listen to the gospel and they listen to the preacher and the teachers declare, here's what you have to do in order to be saved from eternal condemnation. They get so close. And then they say, well, I got to think about it. And they'll leave the building. They may never come back. And they may never be added to the family of God. How close. These two blind men, as I read again today and again this evening, and I looked at this and I thought, how close they are, and yet how far they could be from being enlightened and have their sight. Well, let's see what they did. And these two men came in. Jesus goes into a house and into the house, and the blind men came to Him. They go right in with Him. And Jesus said unto them, believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, yes, Lord. All right, let's see. Let's see how Jesus deals with this circumstance. According to your faith, so be it unto you. All right. Now, does the Bible record how these individuals, did they have faith? Oh, yes. And so it was, their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them and said, see that thou tellest no man. See that no man knows it. But what opened their eyes? What made it possible for them? As Jesus has said there, according to your faith, as He touched their eyes. And I've got this underlined here in red, because once again I see the loving touch of Jesus in the life of another person. We've seen blind ones, we've seen other ones, and they're all being healed. How? By the touch of the Master. And He can touch our hearts, He can touch our souls, He can touch us any and every way that is possible. Now, look again, I think it's about the 18th chapter. 18th verse of this 9th chapter, rather. Here's another man that's going to ask the impossible of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, and yesterday I had a funeral. I conducted a funeral. Many of you might have, and you probably have seen the paper and friend have passed away. But while Jesus here is teaching, and while he's speaking, there was a man that came to him. He called a certain ruler. I don't know his name. I don't know who he was. And he worshiped Jesus and he said, my daughter is even now dead. Now yesterday, a good friend, a man that I really held in the highest esteem, lay in a coffin. I knew that Elton was never going to come out of that coffin until God came, till Jesus Christ came again. Then the graves will open, but not until then. I had no power to get Elton up and alive. No living man has. And yet we find that Jesus comes there. This man, the father of the daughter, comes and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is dead." Now, what kind of faith do you call this? My daughter is even now dead, but if you will just come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, you talking about faith. But then a mama and daddy will believe a lot of things when their children's involved, won't they? And so it was that Jesus went with him and he rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. They are witnesses of this grand occurrence. Now, there was something else happened there, and as Jesus turns and he's going away, there's a lady that's in this gathering, in this number, that's had a great difficulty for a number of years, and for, in fact, 12 years, she's had an issue of blood. Now, I don't know what that means, other than the possibility that having spent all of her fortune, all of her money, trying to be healed of this, it has not occurred, and the possibility could be that it was some kind of a cancerous situation. But generally, a cancerous situation would not be extended 12 years. So, nevertheless, she has a difficulty, and she has an issue of blood, 12 years. And she has such faith that she believes if she now can just touch the garment that Jesus is wearing, she will find relief. And she said, "If I may but touch his garment, I will be made whole." Does it work? Yes. Jesus didn't touch her, but the coming together occurred. The girl came to Jesus. The touching still took place. And so it was that Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." You think he didn't notice it? Well, of course he noticed it. And he loved her for it, and he blessed her. And the woman was made whole from that day. All 12 years of suffering. And in a flash, in the bat of an eye, simply by the touching of a garment worn by Jesus. That's all it took. Because she believed that she would be healed. And it happened. Now Jesus had come to the ruler's house, and he saw the ministers and minstrels, and the people were making a great noise. And Jesus makes a statement there that the people, they just laugh him to scorn. They say, "What do you mean?" Jesus says, get away, move back. This maiden is not dead, but she's just asleep. And they said, "Yeah, right." You know, they laughed. You know, we might do that. I don't doubt that I would have. If I was at your house or you was at my house and one of our daughters was dead and lying there, we knew she was dead and had been for some times, and somebody came in and said, "Oh, she's not dead, she's just asleep." Well, I could see many people look at him and say, "Is he out of his mind? She's not asleep, she's dead." The body, the physical body, has ceased to be what it's supposed to be. They continued to put Jesus to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, he took this little girl, he took the maiden by the hand, and she arose, and his fame went throughout all of the land. You know, Jesus was a famous person, and what he did made him even more famous. But many people today don't believe it. Many people today will read these miracles that Jesus has taken care of and done, and they'll say, "Well, that's just a child's story. There's nothing to it. It never happened." Yes, it did. That's like taking a history book and opening it and say the Civil War never occurred. It's like saying that these things that have occurred in history and science and medicine and whatever has never occurred. It has occurred. We have the evidences of it. And here is the inspired word of God. And it tells us of the life of Jesus and some of his actions. And when it does, we have no right, we have no reason to say this didn't happen. History is here. That's what this book is. It is a history book to me. It tells me all that I need to know. Now, let's go again over here to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Go with me over there right quickly, if you will. I like in the evening times, I like to preach and use a book like this so that you can go with me. And this way it's kind of a teaching, preaching program. All right? Now, there in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, go down to about the 29th verse. Are you there yet? And as Jesus departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Lord, thou son of David." Now watch what happens. And the multitude rebuked them. I have had people actually, in my experiences over the years of preaching the gospel, who are afraid to obey the gospel because of persecution within their own family. I have really had that to be told to me. My mama's this, my daddy's this, and if I obey the gospel, I'll be a member of the church, and they'll probably be mad at me and disruptive and so on and so forth. Well, these people have come here, and so it was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the 29th verse there, as these men are crying, "Have mercy on us, thou son of David," and the multitude rebukes them, and that they should be quiet. Shh, hush, hush, don't be bothering him. Don't be making all the noise. And they cried all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us." They didn't pay a bit of attention to the scorn and the rebukes and all of the threats possibly of these people. And so it was that Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do? What shall I do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus here, and I've got this big word, compassion, circled in my Bible. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. It didn't take a week's recovery time. It didn't take 5 minutes recovery time. The Bible says immediately. You know what that means? That means right then it happened. It didn't take any recovery. Simply by the touch of the Master's hand. Isn't that a great lesson? I mean, those things are just so wonderful that there's no way in the world that you can do anything but say, these are marvelous. Now, a few more, one or two more, if you will. Let's go to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the third one. We're going to Mark the 7th chapter, if you will. And in this particular chapter, we find another occurrence of a man that is impaired, an individual that has a hearing impediment. And go down to 1, 2, 3, 4, about the 32nd verse, will you? Actually, the 31st verse is the beginning of the paragraph. But I want you to go on down there too. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. Now you know what that means. He cannot hear, nor possibly it is an impediment, whether it is totally unable to speak or what. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear. Can you imagine what this looked like? This is Jesus I'm talking about. He took him out by himself, took him aside. He put his fingers in his ears, and then he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and sighed and said unto him, "Ephraim," and that is, "be opened." And do you know what happened? And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosened and he spake plain. Folks, I could go on, and there are so many of these occurrences in the Bible that you and I can look at, and it's just wonderful that we have such a God in heaven that sent a son to live and die and gave him the ability to touch us. Now, he hasn't touched me physically, but he has touched me mentally through the study of God's Word. And that's how he's communicating, through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of the Holy Word. Then we have learned Now, the last one I'll give you tonight, and it's back over here. It's very close, Matthew, the 14th chapter. This is one that you and I might have asked about. It's the 31st verse. Now, we find the story is coming apart here. Jesus is going to come to the people. His apostles, his disciples now, but apostles later, will be out here in a little boat. And as they put forth there, the ship was now in the midst of the sea and is tossed with waves from the wind and was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I have never seen anybody do that. Neither have you. It's an impossibility. The centrifugal force, the pull of gravity will pull you down. You will sink in the water and drown if you can't swim. And so they were troubled and cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Now listen, this is the last occurrence we'll talk about tonight. But Peter, impetuous as he always is, has got to be the first. "Lord, if that's you, I tell you, let me come to you." One word. That's all it took to get Peter out of that boat. One word. Come. Over the gunwales, or over the bow of the boat, or over the transom, wherever he was. He went out of that boat. He believed he could do it. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. He walked out here and he's going to Jesus. But wait a minute. He saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried, "Lord, save me." Why didn't he holler at some of his buddies back here on the boat and say, "Hey, throw me a rope. I'm about to drown." You know who he looked to? He looked to Jesus. And he's the one he called on. Now we might call on Mohammed. We might call on John the Baptist. We might call on Baal. We might call on anybody. But if we fail to call on Jesus for the soul's salvation, you're going to be, and I would be, and we will be, and those that you teach will be, sorely disappointed. There's only one. Only one. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he loses his nerve, he starts to sink, and he cries out to God. Is that what it takes to bring us to Christ sometimes, you think? To be in an extreme situation and circumstances that threatens our very life? Is that when we want to come to God? When we're lying on a bed with our bodies deteriorating, our mind is going, and everything's falling apart? Is that the time to call on God? What happened all those years back here behind us? When we said, "I don't need him. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I've got a good job," and so on. Some of these days, when I can't do anything else, I'll turn to God. Might be too late. Thank God it wasn't too late for Peter. But when he came there, he started sinking. And Jesus puts forth his hand and he caught him. Once more, that hand that will bear the prince throughout eternity in our mind's eye reaches out and takes hold of this man and brings him into safety. Friends, if we reach out to anyone and anything other than Jesus Christ, we're going to be lost, period. That's the way it is. People don't like to hear it. May not even believe it. That doesn't change it. I don't believe lightning is going to strike me, but it could happen. It strikes somebody somewhere sometimes. But I believe if I don't hold to the hand as much as humanly possible for Jesus Christ, I'll be lost. And there's no other hand that I can hold. I've got a wife here that I've spent a lot of years with. I love her very dearly. And she would do anything for me, and I for her. And I'd hold her hand, keep any harm to come to her. She'd hold mine. But she can't take me to heaven with her. And I can't take her with me. Only Christ can give us a hope of eternal salvation. So when you, the strength of this congregation, you're here tonight, when you have an opportunity to teach somebody else, let Jesus be the centerpiece of your teaching. And let him hold preeminence over all things that might be said with respect to the salvation of your soul. If there's anything in your life that you want tonight to have us pray with you for, if we can be of any assistance in any way at all, why don't you Take advantage of the opportunity. Brother Jerry's going to lead us, and we're going to stand. And if you need to come down and want us to pray with you, pray for you, or whatever is the occasion, we'll be glad to do it. Would you stand, Brother Jerry?